Book of Jude, we're back in the end chapter or end verses here, verse 24 and 25. And we introduced, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks ago now, we introduced a outline to the book of Jude that begins with our contention, verses 1 through 3, and how we ought to earnestly contend for the faith of the common salvation. And of course, this written to believers in the last days, and where Jude is placed in the order of Scripture right before Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a fitting passage to be looking at in the last days. And I believe the trumpet could sound any moment, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be gathered together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you know that verse there, that those passages there in 1 Thessalonians 4, it ends with comfort one another with these things. What a comfort it is to know that one day, we're going to meet Jesus in the clouds, and I can't wait for that day. I cannot wait. But nonetheless, Jude here, set right at the end of the last days, right before the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so verses 1 through 3, he says, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith of the common salvation. And then he goes into a long list of characteristics of the ungodly. And the implication is that born-again Christians ought not act like the world. We ought not live ungodly. And so it's the contrast then that God is showing us, that he expects us to live differently. And that runs all the way down to verse 19, verse 4 through verse 19. And what a warning that is to the ungodly, but also a warning and a charge to the Christian to live a contrasted life. And then verse 20 down through verse 23, we have the compassion there. And actually, you could run verse 4 down through verse 21 as the contrast, because those verses there, verse 17 through verse 21, are contrasting the ungodly with the godly. And so then pick up verse 22, we have compassion. You know, it doesn't do us any good to live a contrasted Christian life if we're not a compassionate Christian. Where's my chorus in the parking lot to beep the horn, man? Hey, I had coffee and donuts for you all, and nobody showed up. Oh, well, guess I'll have to eat them all myself. Anyway, that'd been a good horn tutor right there. And to reiterate that, it does us no good to live a contrasted Christian life if we don't have compassion. It'll do nobody any good. And we looked at that in depth. And then verse 24 and 25 then is our confidence. Our confidence. Listen, it doesn't matter how bad it gets in the last days. It doesn't matter how much government oppression we have to endure before the rapture and the trumpet sounds. Our confidence in Jesus Christ should never be shaken, and yet that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to shake your confidence in Jesus. And we began looking last week, the first phrase of verse 24, now unto him that is able, and Jesus Christ is the only one who's able, that is able to keep you from falling. And we discussed, not only does that mean that Jesus Christ can help us walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, he can help order our steps. Every day the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the Lord is able, Jesus Christ is able to order and guard our footsteps each and every day, that we don't fall into sin and we don't fall into a blasphemous situation where we would bring harm and reproach upon the name of Christ. He's able to help us in that if we want him to. But even more so than that, and I think more importantly than that, is the fact that no matter what happens to us in these bodies on this earth, if you're saved and born again tonight, you'll never lose that salvation. Because all you did was repent and believe and ask for it, if you will. Jesus Christ is the one that earned the salvation. He's the one that purchased it on Calvary through his blood. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And don't let your Bible take that phrase out of there, amen. If you got a Bible that have through his blood in there, throw it in the trash and go get you a King James Bible. Nonetheless, the blood of Jesus Christ purchased our pardon on Calvary, and he's the one that holds our soul if we have committed the keeping of our soul unto him, as Paul did in 2 Timothy 1:12. He's the one that's keeping that, and we'll join Paul and say, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. Amen. I know I believed in Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven on his merit, not on mine. I'm going to heaven on the faith of Jesus Christ, not on my good works. I'll go to heaven because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, not the baptistry. It's all about Jesus. It's all through Jesus. And that's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And so Jesus Christ is able to keep us from falling. And boy, we looked at that in depth, and I appreciate the good feedback that came from that message about a lot of folks getting help, making it very clear to them about eternal security, and that's a blessing. I mean, that's why we're on the radio. That's why we preach the Bible, is so that we can understand truthfully, rightly dividing the word of truth, what God has said to us. And I will say this. I was talking to another pastor this week, and the subject of eternal security or the security of the believer came up. And we know, as we said the last couple of weeks in this area, a lot of folks struggle with that once you're saved, you're always saved thing. And, you know, we were talking about, man, it's just such a shame. People get born again and they struggle living the life God wants them to live. And that's every one of us. We're going to look at that tonight, actually. That struggle in us between the new man and the old man, between our positional sanctification and our practical sanctification. We'll talk all about that here in a minute. But I said, you know, to this other pastor, I said, you know, I can understand why a lot of men, a lot of pastors, perhaps teach that you can lose your salvation, because the church as a whole is living more carnal today than it ever has. And so it makes sense that if a man wants to try to control the people in the church, it makes sense to start preaching, well, you know, if you say you're saved and you drink a Budweiser, you're not saved, trying to get them to stop drinking Budweiser. Now, I agree with the motive. I do not agree with the execution of that. Instead of telling them they lost their salvation, you need to tell them that they're saved and let the goodness of God lead them to repentance and pray and ask God to change their heart. Amen. Help them. Listen, if they're truly born again, the Holy Ghost of God's living in there, and he's gonna wring them out more than you and I ever can. You know, we talk about this about in marriages about, you know, ladies preaching to their husbands, if you will. And that is, ladies, if you got a husband that's not doing right, the worst thing you can do is preach to him. And the best thing you can do is live godly and let God take care of him. Because God will yank a knot in his chain a whole lot more effective than you can. And it's the same with church members and pastors. Pastors need to just preach the word of God and pray about the problems and the things they see in their church members' life. And if they need to make a visit and have a personal one-on-one conversation, that's fine too. But I'll tell you what, man, if that person's really saved, the Holy Ghost of God can yank a knot in their chain a whole lot better than a pastor can, a preacher can. And it just goes to show that sometimes we don't have the faith we ought to have in the Word of God, and we try to take it upon ourselves, and we try to manufacture a way to get people to live godly without them falling in love with Jesus Christ. And really, them falling in love with Jesus Christ more every day is the only thing that's going to keep them living godly. And so anyway, that's a long way around to say I understand why a lot of people grab that out of the Bible and try to twist that scripture to make it sound like you can lose your salvation. But I think if anybody heard the message last week, and not because I preached it, but simply because we looked at what the Bible had to say about it, I think you'd have a hard time convincing anybody that you'd lose your salvation when you look at the doctrine, or if you look at the issue in light of the whole counsel of God. And that's what you have to do. You have to look at it in light of what the entire Bible says, not just what a verse here or there pulled out of context and rested is made to say. And so anyway, that's a long introduction. Let's get to verse 24, second phrase. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and aren't you glad there's an and there? I mean, you know, if keeping you saved wasn't enough, Look what else he's going to do. Look what else Jesus is able to do. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Let that phrase sink down into your heart for a minute and think about how unbelievable that is. That Jesus Christ not only has you sealed in his hand and is keeping your soul under the day of redemption, and he'll never let it fall. He'll never let it go. You're saved. If you're born again, you are saved, saved, saved. Amen? But then look what it says. Okay, so follow me on this. And I really don't want to rehash a lot what we did last week. But follow me on this. You've been saved for any length of time. Would you agree with me that you have committed willful sin, knowing full well in your heart you got no business doing that? Have you committed willful sin in your life since you've been saved? And every honest person that's listening to my voice right now that is born again has to answer yes. Okay? So when I was born again, I was washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, right? And we're going to look at this tonight. I was cleansed of all unrighteousness. Praise the name of Jesus. But I've still lived unrighteously. My sins are washed away. I'm washed in the blood. But I've done despite under the blood of Christ. I've trampled it underfoot. I've counted it as an unholy thing. And every born again person that is living on the face of the earth right now has done the exact same thing. So not only is Jesus able to keep our souls sealed under the day of redemption, when the day of redemption comes and we stand before the presence of his glory, do you understand, Christian, tonight, it does not matter what you do from the moment you've been born again until you stand in the presence of his glory. When you stand in the presence of his glory with your name written in the book of life, you will be faultless. That is unbelievable to me. But praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm not able to live faultless from the day I got saved until I stand in the presence of his glory. You're not able to live a faultless, sinless life from the day you've been born again till you stand in the presence of his glory. But he is able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory when that day comes, no matter what we've done. And I'm going to show you this tonight, but I'm going to say this right now. Because if you're listening to my voice and you are carnally minded, the first thing that went through your mind was, well, I can do X and it won't matter. No, it will matter, and there are grave consequences. Because as we ended last week, listen, the chastening hand of God is not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to just scoff at. It's not something to just take nonchalantly. It's a very serious issue when we sin after we've been saved. We ought to try with the power of the Holy Ghost every single day to limit our sin. Amen? We ought to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's something that we all have to work on, myself included. But I just want to give you some confidence and encouragement tonight to let you know this, that as you're struggling with those sins, just as I'm struggling with my sin, right? The Bible said, wherefore, we have such a great, so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, Hebrews 12:1. Listen, everybody's struggling with a sin. Everybody's struggling with something in your life that you say, man, I really wish I could just get this out of here. I wish I could get over this. And if you're serious about that, and you really ask the Holy Ghost and the Lord to help you with it, they will. He's able to keep you from falling. Amen? So even though we struggle with this every day, the bottom line is, you've been saved. Jesus Christ will present you faultless before the presence of His glory, and it does not give you and I a license to sin. That's the last thing it does. What ought to encourage you about it is, as you and I struggle and we realize the weakness of this old flesh, and we're constantly reminded about how far we fall short of the glory of God, you ought to keep trying, you ought to keep striving to live holy. Amen. God said, be holy as I am holy. Amen. He said, be perfect as your Father in heaven's perfect. We ought to be looking, we ought to be working on that every day. Not taking this promise that we're going to look at tonight about being presented faultless before the presence of His glory, not taking that promise and as a hog returns to the mire or a dog returns to his vomit, go back to a sinful life because, hey, after all, I'm born again. No, if that's your attitude, I'd check on being born again. Because the Bible talks about you've got the Holy Ghost of God in you, and He is holy. And so if we ever do get off track, if we ever do get back to that vomit and that mire pit, we are going to be so miserable if we're truly saved, we can't stand it. God is just, listen, the Holy Ghost of God is going to work us over in our conscience. So it ought to be sin. Listen, sin ought to be avoided in the believer's life like the plague. Amen. Because it still complicates life every time. But what I'm going to show you here tonight is this. And this ought to be encouraging to you. This ought to be a confidence to you that Jesus Christ, no matter what you do from the day you're saved until you stand in the presence of His glory, He is able to present you faultless. Why? Because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And I don't know about you, but I'm saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. When I stand in the presence of His glory, I'm not going to be boasting about me, boasting about my good deeds, boasting about any of that thing. As the song says, I'm going to be talking about I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Amen. Amen. All right, let's jump into this tonight. What a blessing. Man, that was a big introduction, wasn't it? Hebrews 7. Flip over there. I have been enamored with this phrase, unto Him that is able. Unto Him that is able. And I've started looking through and just running some rabbits, and we may preach a series on this before too long about Christ is able or God is able. And it's amazing you start looking through the Bible about all the things that God is able to do or that Jesus Christ is able to do. And boy, it'll make you rejoice. It'll make you shout. Look here at Hebrews 7, verse 25. We know this. The Bible says this, wherefore He, that's talking about Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the what? To the uttermost. Why? Because we need it. Amen. If He doesn't save us to the uttermost, we're utterly lost. But the Bible says He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God. How? By Him, by Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Amen. Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. So I am thankful tonight that I've got a Savior that is able to save me to the uttermost. But not only that, He is able to secure me until the day of redemption. And not only that, He will present me sanctified, clean as a whistle in the presence of His glory. And there's an interesting point there. Because you know, Jesus Christ is holy. And if you're going to be in the presence of a holy God, you've got to be holy. And so before His purchased possession, which we're going to have to talk about next week now, before that purchased possession can stand in His presence, it's going to have to be changed. It's going to have to be made faultless. Amen? All right, I want to introduce this tonight because there's no way I'm going to finish this message thought tonight. We're going to cover it next week as well. But I want to introduce this tonight. In your Bible, you must be able to rightly divide between the verses that are talking about your positional standing before God versus your practical living day-to-day on this sinful earth and in this sinful flesh. Okay? The saved born again believer really is a dichotomy. We're bipolar, if you will. We have, as Paul wrote in Romans 7, we have this nature, sin nature in us, and this flesh that still wants to sin, and then we have the new man, the Holy Spirit of God, that wants us to live holy, and whichever one we yield ourselves to each day is the one that gets control. And we've heard preaching on that a lot of our lives, but you have to understand there's positional aspects of your Christian life, and then there's practical aspects of your Christian life. And we're going to talk a little bit about that here in light of sanctification. Okay, sanctification. Now, sanctification means, or to sanctify means to cleanse, to purify, and to make holy, to separate for divine work. All right, so when I got saved, I committed the keeping of my soul to Jesus Christ, and He sealed me unto the day of redemption. Okay? Yet, I still live in a sinful, carnal, temporal, mortal, fleshly body. My soul's sealed. I'm going to heaven when I die, but this body hasn't yet been changed. Okay? I've been sealed under the day of redemption, the Bible says, but I might not always feel that way. 1 John, look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, and look at verse 16. The Bible says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." But, no, that ain't it. Where am I at here? I looked at the wrong 1 John chapter. Isn't that funny? I want to be in verse 18. 1 John 3:18. I got John 3:16 right below it, so forgive me for that. 1 John 3:18. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Talking about some confidence. Now watch. For verse 20. "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." And I'm telling you right now, as if I'm lying, I'm dying. I don't know who said that. Maybe Jerry Clower. But anyway, you can mark it down in your Christian life. You will not, quote unquote, feel saved if you are fooling around and messing around with sin that you know you shouldn't be dealing with. This is from short experience of my life and talking to other people that have been saved for longer than I've been alive. But the truth of the matter is, if you and I return to our vomit like a dog or to the mire like a hog that's been washed, when we get into that sin, start partaking of that sin, we don't feel very holy because we're not. We're dirty. We don't feel very saved. And that is when people begin to question and doubt their salvation, is when they get out of church or they start watching more Hollywood than they do reading their Bible, and they spend more time on social media than they do praying and all that. You know, all the same stuff that we preachers harp about all the time. And they get out of church, and they get out of their Bible, and they start listening to the wrong kind of music, and they start wasting their time and letting their affection get set on the temporal things of this earth. And before long, they don't look like a Christian, they don't talk like a Christian, they don't act like a Christian, and they, in their heart, sure as the world, they don't necessarily feel like they're saved. But the Bible says, if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. If you've truly been born again, you're born again. And the Lord's going to deal with you. He's going to chasten you. He's going to try to get you back on the right path. And that's why we were talking about last week. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I said this, and I'll reiterate again. Listen, whatever sin it is you struggle with, whatever sin that so easily besets you, if you would just think in your mind before you commit it the next time, what if God kills me when I do this again? It might just straighten you up a little bit. Just saying. Okay? It's a good thought to have. So anyway, all right, our position of being saved is different than the practical life that we have to live day to day on this earth. We're sealed under the day of redemption positionally, but practically, you and I might not always feel like it. Now, coming along with being saved and coming along with being sealed is we are positionally sanctified, meaning in the eyes of a holy and righteous God, if you are born again, you are clean from all sin, listen to me, past, present, and future. And future. That's why he's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Okay, you've been born again. You are positionally sanctified. Positionally, you are clean. Positionally, you are pure. Positionally with God, you are holy. But practically, we're all going to agree, it's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? My sanctification varies from hour to hour every day. I bet yours does too. It's, oh, preacher, I can handle it. Now, let's not be too pious. Let's put you behind the wheel of your vehicle and go out here and let somebody pull out in front of you. Well, let's get you behind the wheel of your vehicle and let you go to a meeting 5 minutes late that you should have left 15 minutes early for, and you get behind Farmer Joe out here. And he's going 15 miles an hour on his tractor. Let's see how sanctified you stay. I told this before, and I might as well tell this story because we're not going to get anywhere near being done, and I just need to get to a good stopping point here. Brother Knox down in Florida, he tells this story about they started putting bumper stickers, you know, and stuff on their vehicles with scripture and the gospel on it and stuff like that, and Jesus saves. And anyway, he pulled up behind one of his, no doubt, church members at a red light down in DeLand down there, and they're going down the road and stopped at a red light, and he just tooted the horn, you know, waved at him. And he said they rolled the window down and flipped him the bird. And here they got this scripture sticker on the back of their vehicle, and so he follows them over to the grocery store and pulls in beside them, and they get out, oh, hey, pastor, how are you? You know, and he's like, yeah, we need to talk about this. You know what happened? Their practical sanctification got out of whack. Positionally, if they were born again, they're still saved, even though they flipped the pastor the bird. How about that? But practically, it's a different story. Okay? John chapter 5. I want to begin looking tonight at the positional sanctification that you and I enjoy as born-again believers. Okay. As I said last week, I know a lot of people struggle with the security of the believer, and what happens then is when they begin wavering and being double-minded in whether they're saved or not, they're unstable in all their ways, and they'll never be faithful to church, they'll never be faithful to try to live a holy life. And eventually that person that is struggling with the security of their salvation, they will just throw their hands up in complete frustration and walk away from God, walk away from the church and say, what's the point? I can't live it. And you know what? They are exactly right. In the power of their flesh, they cannot live the life God expects them to live. It's only through the power of the Holy Ghost that you and I can do that. But and what I'm describing is practical living. What I want you to get nailed down tonight in your heart, what I hope will encourage you and give you the utmost confidence to live the life God wants you to live, is that Jesus Christ is able, he has the power to present you faultless, pure, sanctified, clean, holy, righteous. He will present you that way before the presence of his glory at that day. But until then, you and I have a practical life that we must live. And that's what's going to help us live it, is being settled in the fact that our positional sanctification is never going to change. Okay? John 5:24, let me show you what I'm talking about. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. All right, stop. Ask yourself, is that me? If you can answer honestly yes, the clear conscience, clear heart before God, praise God. Keep reading. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, if you're in a Bible page-turning mood, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Friend, that is your positional standing before God. If we're born again, we are not condemned unto hell. We've got everlasting life expectant for heaven one day. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit. If you're saved tonight, you are in Christ. That's an operation of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12:13. You've been baptized, not in water, but into the body of Jesus Christ spiritually, the spiritual birth. You must be born again, Jesus said. Not a physical birth, a spiritual birth, placed in Christ. And the Bible said, if you are in Christ, you have no condemnation on your life. Why? Because there's no condemnation in Jesus. He's pure, he's holy, he's righteous. If you're in him, you have his righteousness, not your own. Glory to God in the highest. And we wish there was on earth peace and goodwill toward men. There's no condemnation. If you're saved tonight, you are, when God looks at you as a born-again believer, all he sees is the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. That's all he sees. Just no matter what you did today, friend, get this in your head. No matter what you and I did today that fell short of the glory of God, when God looks at us, he sees the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Positionally now. That ought to wet your whistle. Amen. That ought to light your fire. That ought to grease your bearings, whatever it takes to, whatever you want to say there. That is good, man. And you talk about the goodness of God. That's the goodness of God. That is almost unbelievable. And some people won't believe that. But it's Bible. Your positional sanctification with God was given to you the day that you were born again. And it's not your righteousness, it's not your sanctification, it's not my good works, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 1 John, now. Okay, we've talked about positional sanctification, okay? I use this verse evangelistically. Nothing wrong with that. You can use this verse evangelistically. It's true. But you understand the epistle of 1 John was written to believers. It was written to the church. So positionally with God, I'm clean the moment I've been born again because I'm washed in the blood of righteous Jesus Christ. Practically, though, it's a whole different story. Practically, every day, I need God's help. Okay? So look what it says here. I like back at the verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, claiming to be born again, claiming to be a Christian, okay, I got a relationship with God, and walk in darkness. Well, darkness is sin in the Bible, type of sin, and so here's somebody that says they're saved, says they're a Christian, says they're born again, but they've got sin in their life, and they walk in darkness. God said, we lie and do not the truth. Do you notice he didn't say you're lost and on your way to hell? He said, you lie and do not the truth. You're a liar. Okay, well, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, look what the benefits of that are. We have fellowship one with another. Again, this is practically. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Positionally. Positionally, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all my sin. Practically, if I walk in the light as he's in the light, I have fellowship, right? Relationship and fellowship. These are the same as practical or positional and practical. All right? Verse 8. However, practically, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, okay, any honest believer agrees that they struggle with sin on a daily basis. Okay, so how should I handle this practically? Because positionally I am clean in God's eyes, but practically, how should I handle the sin in my life? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, preacher, positionally I am clean, right? But practically we're dirty dogs. And I'm sorry, but it's just good every now and then to get washed clean by the word of God. Amen. It's good just practically every now and then to get washed clean by some confession time with God. Amen. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Ooh. I'm sorry, man. The Bible says let God be true and every man a liar. So God's not the liar, I'm the liar. Amen. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is a dangerous way to live. Positionally now, someone is born again, they're clean. Practically, listen to me. Practically, it's dangerous to live without confessing your sins to God. Now, I've used this verse evangelistically to show a sinner that if they'll confess their sin, that Jesus Christ will forgive them their sin and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and he will, and they will be positionally saved because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from, what's it say? What? How much sin? All sin. Past, present, future. Positional. But practically, even after I've been saved, practically, it's really good practice to confess that sin when it happens. We talked about Brother Billy Mitchell. He talked about, look, you repent to be born again. And he said, you'll keep repenting. That's a good sign you've been born again, is you have a repentant attitude toward God all the time about your sin. And look, sometimes I've done this in my 37 short years of living. I've done something and somebody's come to me and said, you shouldn't have done that. And the first reaction in my heart is, who are you to tell me that? And you got to check that attitude, amen? And you consider what they said. And in the quietness, listen to me now, in the quietness and the stillness of your heart, maybe you get in the car, or you get out on the river, or you get in the bed at night before you fall asleep. And in the quietness of my heart, I've just gotten real honest with God and I've said, Lord, I don't see it that way, but I value being right with you more than feeling right myself. And so, Lord, I'm going to confess that thing and I'm going to trust that it was sinful. And I'm going to trust you're going to cleanse me from that and you're going to help me in the future. Listen, what harm does that do? What harm does it do to just get honest before God and say, Lord, I've sinned? Wouldn't it be a great thing if you did that and then he said, no, you didn't, it's okay. I'll take that over continuing on in pride and having to have God whip me up one side and down the other to prove to me that he was right in the first place. Yeah, amen. Amen. All right, so practically, positionally, I'm clean, man. I'm saved. I am born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I am cleansed, verse 7, from all sin. But practically, that's positionally, practically every day, we ought to get in the habit of confessing our sins to God. Amen. It'd be a good thing to do. I'm just telling you practically, it'd be a good thing to do. All right, so let's look here. Let's look here at Revelation 1. Flip over, Revelation 1. And I don't know about you where you are in your house where it's nice and warm, but it is like tornadic activity over here at Spring City, so I'm going to preach a little while longer. And that way I don't have to walk outside in the rain. Amen. Revelation 1, verse 5. Look here. Look at your positional your positional salvation, your positional sanctification. All right. Look at this. Revelation 1, 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John 1, 7 says. Praise the Lord for that. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. On your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now look at this. You want to talk about positionally with God. This is the only way you can rightly divide the Bible on these verses. It's the only way. Because I know people that are saved and born again that have done what I'm getting ready to read. I know saved people that are born again that are doing what I'm getting ready to read right now. And yet, positionally with God, they're clean. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so if you just look at that list, everybody on the earth is without hope. Because we've all done something in there. You say, well, preacher, I'm not a fornicator. Okay, but you are an idolater. And I'm an idolater. I have never committed adultery. Good. Chances are, fellas, you've been effeminate. How could you say that? Man, I'm reading a book right now. And I'll probably preach a little bit out of it. But it's called The Silence of Adam. Fellas, you... I can't preach this over the radio, really. Fellas, you know how you and I are effeminate sometimes? Is when we keep our mouth shut and we ought to say something. Honk right there, preacher. Amen. Brother Barry, you say park right there. Let's say honk right there. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Preacher, I'm not a drunkard, right? Right. But we've all coveted something that we shouldn't have, right? Okay, so... in that list, everybody's without hope. Everybody's a goner. But look at verse 11. And such, look, what's that word? Were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are, look at the word, sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Okay? So let's say you've committed fornication sometime in your life. If you are born again, God does not see you as a fornicator. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ on you, positionally. Okay, let's say at some point in your life, you've been a drunkard. You've been drunk on alcohol and strong drink. Okay, but you're born again. Praise God. God looks at you and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He does not see the drunkard. What a blessing, man. What an unbelievable God that is able to present you and I faultless before the presence of His glory because of His goodness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's some power. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. All right, let's take it a step further. You've been born again. Maybe you're like me. You got saved at an early age of 9 years old. My wife got saved when she was 4 years old. We've had some children in this church get saved 4, 5, 6 years old, 7 years old. Praise the Lord. That's what we pray for, is that they get born again before the world really gets a foothold in their heart and before they really get, you know, hardened against the things of God. And man, what a blessing. But I'm here to tell you right now, every person that was saved before they were 10 years old has committed some of the most ungodly sins since they got saved. They'd be so embarrassed for anybody to even consider that they committed those sins since they've been saved. Now, when God looks at them and me, you know what He sees? He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. Because I'm not one of those fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners. Even if you do those things after you've been born again, that's not how God sees you positionally. Now, practically, you better confess your sins and get right with God, or He's gonna knock a or yank a knot in your chain quicker than you can say hallelujah. No place for that kind of business, no place for that kind of living in the house of God or in the children and the family of God. But it doesn't change the fact that you're one of His children. Amen, 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 amen. Once you were born physically into your family, you can't change that, man. You can't change your DNA. I don't care what they try to do in a doctor's office. I don't care what kind of conversion therapy you go through. I don't care what kind of drugs they give you to change your testosterone to estrogen or vice versa. You, if you're born a woman, you're a woman. If you're born a man, you're a man. And you can't change that, and you can't change the family you were born into. You might change your name before a judge, but it doesn't matter. The DNA code is there, man. You're not going to change it. And just like you can't change that physical birth, you cannot alter the physical, the spiritual birth. If you've been born again, you're a child of God. You're righteous in the eyes, positionally, of God. Now, practically, He may take you to the woodshed, but positionally, you're clean. Praise the Lord. Amen. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. What a blessing. Hebrews 10, and we're going to stop tonight. The rain hasn't slacked up, but it's getting dark, and I don't want to walk home while it's dark either. So there you go. Amen. Just kidding. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Talking about our positional salvation and sanctification. Hebrews 10:10. The Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified, talking about God's will, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, you're sanctified through Christ, not through yourself. 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for the sins, for sins forever. Now go back and read that. I kind of botched that. Read that. This man, verse 12, after he had offered, how many sacrifices? One sacrifice for, what's the word? Sins, plural. 1 John 2:2, that's the sins of the whole world, are paid for on Calvary. But not everybody's born again. Why? Because they've got to choose that. God leaves it to every man to choose what he does with his soul. He offered one sacrifice for sins for how long? Forever. The death of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood on the cross, paid for the sins of the whole world forever. Amen and amen. What a Savior is mine. Okay, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, verse 12, sat down the right hand of God where he is now, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's the millennial reign, Christ, Armageddon, all that stuff. 14, for by one offering. Now watch, look what your Bible says. By one offering, that same offering we just talked about, shedding his blood on the cross, one offering he hath perfected, how long? Forever, them that are sanctified. Friend, if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ tonight, and you're in Jesus Christ, positionally, you are perfected, sanctified, pure, holy, justified, clean, forever, all glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Amen. Now, practically, day-to-day, it's a different ballgame. But positionally, if you're saved tonight, you're clean. You are clean. You are faultless. And when you stand in the presence of His glory, and this is what we're going to get to next week, because there's more to this. When you stand before the presence of His glory, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, your whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to get to next week. We're going to talk about that, okay? Good things to encourage us along in these ridiculous days that we're living in, all right? So let's be dismissed. A word of prayer. We'll pick right up there next week and clean this thing up a little bit and have a good time doing it. Amen? All right. Let's be dismissed. A word of prayer, everybody. Have a great night. Sleep well. If the rain's pouring down on your roof, just drift off into la-la land there, and hopefully the thunder crack won't wake you up. Amen. But let's go ahead and be dismissed. I hope everybody has a great night, great week. Stay safe. Stay well. Pray that the governor will open this thing up in Southwest Virginia by May 8th or sooner, and that we can get back to church as normal. Okay, so pray for that. Pray for this family in our church, young man going in the morning, 7:30, down to Kingsport to see a pediatric cardiologist. So please pray for this family, pray for this young man. I know they'd appreciate it, and I know they're listening tonight. I want to tell you I love you, and I'm praying for you, and be looking to hear once things get done tomorrow what the verdict is, okay? So anyway, everybody have a great night. Sunday morning, rain or shine, 11 a.m., Spring City Parking Lot Church. And we've been having a good time with that, man. And so looks like the weather's going to hang with us a little bit there and be a little clearer than it was last Sunday. But nonetheless, we'll get out and preach the Word of God. And you can come on out to church and have a good time. So we'll look forward to seeing you then, if not before. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll sign off. Father, we love you again. Thank you for the good night. Thank you for your Word. Lord, you're such a good God. You're such an amazing God that you would present us faultless before the presence of your glory. But we know it's not because of us. It's because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so we thank you for Him. We thank you for the so great salvation provided through Him. And practically now, Lord, practically every day, help us to not neglect that so great salvation that we have. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We love you. Pray you give us a good night. Please be with our country. Lord, help Governor Northam to relax these mandates that we get back to church very soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, everybody. God bless you. Love you. Have a great night.